It was David. Let's go to Psalm 16 in the Old Testament. And so I would like us to reread this psalm, and I would like us to think about what David is saying. I don't have an outline per se. We'll just go through verse by verse. If you'd like to take some notes, feel free to do so. But I want us to go verse by verse and really think about, really meditate upon what David is saying in this psalm. And I want us to note that great truth that he leads up to in the final verses. No doubt David is a man who trusts in the Lord, and he has a great sense of confidence in God. So as we read this psalm, what is it that David is so confident about? What are David's convictions? Are they my convictions? Do I have the same confidence and the assurance that David has? If not, why not? So let's enjoy God's word this morning. And let's just pray. Lord, I pray that as we study your word, the holy word of God, your revelation to us, I pray that you might illumine our minds, grant us an understanding of the text, help us to appreciate what David has written here for our enrichment. May we be encouraged. May we be drawn closer to you. And may we realize how good you really are. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so let's just start in verse 1. David says, by way of request, in verse 1, preserve me, O God. Keep me. Watch over me. Protect. Provide. Sustain. Deliver. Rescue. All of those words could be used in David's understanding of preserve. Preservation. Why do we do what we do? Because as creatures, we tend to be very concerned about self-preservation, aren't we? We do things to preserve ourselves. But David is here crying out, Lord, you preserve me. You are my preserver. And so right in that statement, we see David's trust in the Lord, his confidence in the Lord. He's leaning on God. He's expecting God to do something for him. And he says, why? In verse 1. Lord, you preserve me. You protect me and provide and rescue, deliver. You just maintain me. You keep me. You do all these things. You preserve me, O God, for, here's the reason why, for I'm trusting in you. Lord, I'm depending upon you. I'm expecting you as the creator to do something for me. I need you, Lord. I want you. I can't live life without you. I can't make it on my own. So, Lord, you preserve me. It's a request. It's a humble petition offered by David to the Lord God Almighty. Lord, you preserve me, for I am trusting in you. I'm depending on you. Lord, I'm counting on you. I need you. You know, a lot of people in our society, they feel they don't need God. Oh, I can make it on my own just fine. I got a good job, lovely family, a nice house I'm paying for, and everything's doing just great. I got good health. What do I need God for? That's what they say. And yet David, in spite of all the things that were going quite well in his life, had this deep-seated conviction. Oh boy, he needed God all right. And he wanted God. He cries out to God from the depths of his soul, Lord, you preserve me. For I am counting on you. I'm trusting in you. I know you do this, Lord. You're good at preserving people. You're good at watching over and protecting and providing and rescuing and sustaining. You're good at doing all of those things because you're God, and I'm trusting in you, and I'm counting on you to do this. Verse 2. Now, what do we think of people who talk to themselves? We think they're a little weird. We think they might have some psychological problems. But David, as it were, is talking to himself. And he says, oh my soul, oh my soul, you have said to God, you have said to the Lord, you have said to the Lord Yahweh, you have said to the Lord Jehovah, you are my Lord. And I would well imagine David said this over and over again. I would well imagine this was the consistent and continuing frame of mind that David had, always looking to God, always looking to his creator as his Lord, his sovereign head and his master. David says to God, you are my Lord. You are my sovereign ruler. Now, why is that so dramatic? Because David is happy to place himself and to rank himself under the authority and the power of God. David is happy to say, Lord, your will is all important, and I want to do your will. I want to keep your law. I want to fulfill your commands. Lord, I want you to be my sovereign master, my sovereign ruler, and my head. There's another reason why David says that, because he's happy to live under God's benevolent care and love. Even as Christians today, when we live under the lordship of Jesus, we do so honoring Jesus' supremacy, honoring his right to rule over us and our need to keep his will. But when we Christians live under the lordship of Jesus, we do so because it's the best place in the world to live. It's the safest place in the world to live because Jesus is the good shepherd. He loves us so much he died for us and was raised again. And he loves us so much he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's coming back for us. Lordship implies two things. Lord, you're the supreme ruler over all, and I want to live underneath you and your authority. But it also means, Lord, I want to live underneath your power and your protection. And that's what David is saying here. I've said to God many times, says David, you're my Lord. You're my sovereign head. Now let's continue on in verse 2. David says, my goodness is nothing apart from you, Lord. Now that may be understood in a number of different ways, so please bear with me here. David says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. It's interesting that in the Old Testament translation, this what they call the Septuagint translation, it was a translation from the Old Testament Hebrew text into the Greek text. It was done about 250 years before Christ. And some believe that Christ even used the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. That rendering puts it this way. Lord, you are not having need of my goodness. That's how that translation understands these words. Lord, you're not having any need of my goodness. If that's the understanding of the text, what is David saying? David is saying, Lord, you don't need me, but I need you. Lord, there's nothing in my life, nothing from me that you need because you are the all-sufficient one. But Lord, I really need you. So that's one understanding of the text. As we have it here in our New King James Version, David is saying, my goodness is nothing apart from you. These words may mean all the good things I have in life, all the blessings that I have in life, I wouldn't have unless it's for you, Lord. All the good things I have in life are because of you, Lord. My life is filled with blessings because of you. Lord, you're the one who provides all the good things for me. And if David is thinking about not just the good things he has in life, but if he's thinking about his own personal goodness, his own personal character and integrity, if that's what he's thinking about, even then he means, Lord, I don't even have any personal goodness of character or any integrity if it wasn't for you, because Lord, you are the one who teaches me how to live. You teach me your laws. You teach me and show me the way in which I should go. Even any personal inherent goodness that I have, Lord, is from you. You see how David here is in these words acknowledging everything that he has is a gift from God. And David in a subtle way is saying, I can't boast about anything before God. Now verse 3. And the little issue we have in verse 3 is who is saying these words? Is David speaking these words? Or is God saying these words? If David is saying these words, and then he simply means to all the saints or all the holy ones on the earth, and he considers himself a holy one because he trusts in God, he loves God, he serves God, he would be one of the holy ones, to all the holy ones who are on the earth, well, they're the excellent ones in whom all my soul delights. And yes, we would well imagine that David would delight in fellow saints, in other people who love God and serve God. David would align himself with these people, and David would feel most at home with these people. But I think these words are really being uttered by God. God is the one who is saying, and to all the saints on the earth, to all the holy ones on the earth, to all those people who love my name, who love me, who fear me and keep my commandments, to all the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom, says God, is all my delight. God delights in his people. God has great joy in his people just because they trust in him. Not because they're perfect. By the way, David was far from perfect. He committed some very serious sins in his life. He was far from perfect. But if ever there was a man who had a heart for God, if ever there was a man who loved God, it was David. And so we're not perfect, yet God delights in us because we take him seriously. And David is one of those people who takes God seriously. Now let's move on to verse 4. Here David expresses his devotion to God. And this is what he says in verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. What is David saying here? Lord, I'm so devoted to you. I will worship no other god. You know why? Because I don't need any other god. God, you're completely sufficient for me. Lord, you're all I need. Everything I ever wanted is in you. You'll take care of me. You'll provide. You'll protect. All my goodness, Lord, is from you. I have no goodness apart from you. Lord, you're my sovereign Lord. You're the one that's going to preserve me and protect me. I'm trusting in you. And so, I don't need to go after other gods. I don't need to bow down to another god. I don't need to think that I'm going to get something out of another god that I can't get from you, O Lord. In fact, I'm not even going to participate in their worship. I'm not even going to offer any kind of drink offerings of blood that are specified in these other pagan religions. I'm not even going to do that. I'm not even going to mention, Lord, I'm so devoted to you, I will not even mention, I will not even allow the names of pagan idols to be on my lips. David is showing that he is clearly, unequivocally aligned with God. He will serve God because that's all he needs, God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a great statement of dedication to God? I will not even utter the names of false gods on my lips. May I have that kind of dedication to the true and the living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on to verse 5. Verses 5 and 6. Now in these verses, David seems to be recounting God's goodness. Just how good God is and how well God has taken care of him. So he says in verse 5, you, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. So we need to think about what some of these words mean. And when he says portion, we might think about maybe a portion of food on a plate. Let's face it, when you go to eat a meal, you don't sit down to eat tons of food, do you? All you need to be satisfied is just a portion of food, maybe just a plate full of food. And that's all. That's all you can eat at one time. And you're quite satisfied. You're quite well nourished. So when we think about this word portion, I think David is saying, Lord, you are my portion. You're enough for me. You're all I need. You meet all my needs. And then when he talks about inheritance, David may not so much be thinking about inheriting a literal physical piece of land, but he might think of what that land represents. You know, in the ancient world, people really learned how to live from the land. They live off the land. They understood the value of a piece of land. With a piece of land, you could build a house, you could have a home, some place to live. With that piece of land, you could grow crops and have food to eat and you could be sustained. With that piece of land, you could farm livestock. So in the ancient mindset, inheriting land represented sustenance. It represented being able to live and to survive. And so I think David is saying here, Lord, you're the portion. You are enough for me. You meet all my needs. You satisfy me. And you are the portion. You're enough for my inheritance. You're enough for my sustenance. You're enough for me to have what I need in life. And Lord, you're also the portion of my cup. Cup might represent all the needs in life. After all, remember in Psalm 23, David says, my cup runneth over. Lord, you're the one who fills my cup, Lord. You're the one who provides for all my needs, Lord. You're the one who helps me to survive and to be sustained. And then at the end of verse 5, David just flat out says, Lord, you maintain my lot. In other words, Lord, you preserve me. You sustain me. You keep me going. You meet all of my needs. You maintain my condition and you maintain my circumstances in life such that I'm surviving and doing well. And notice all of this David is attributing to the Lord. Lord, you're the one who gets the credit for doing all of these things in my life. Now, moving on to verse 6, the same theme or the same idea continues. God's goodness in maintaining David's lot in life. So David says in verse 6, the lines. What do you mean the lines? Well, maybe David's thinking about property lines. as when a piece of property is divided or distributed in terms of an inheritance. So the lines, the property lines, and David doesn't really mean the literal inheriting of a piece of property or literal property lines, but he's using that language because land was so much a part of people's lives and sustaining them. So he says the property lines are the lines that have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, from the Lord I have a good inheritance. I have a good lot in life. Things are going well for me. I've experienced all kinds of good things, and David is giving full credit to God Almighty, his sovereign Lord, who has provided so generously for him. David seems to be mindful of God's profound goodness in his life. So now let's go on to verse 7. David says, I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord who has given me counsel. I will praise the Lord who has guided me. I will praise the Lord who has directed me. And no doubt God has guided and directed David through his revelation, through the Bible. God has guided and directed David through his law, through the commandments of the Bible. And then I believe also that God has guided and directed David in a sovereign, personal way, perhaps on a day-to-day basis, as David lives and practices the presence of God. So David is quite happy to know that God has guided him. God has given him counsel. God has given him wisdom and direction on how to live life. And then David says at the end of verse 7, my heart, my inner being, my thoughts also instruct me in the night seasons. Why are David's thoughts and his heart instructing him in the night seasons? Because David has spent so much time meditating upon God and thinking about God and filling his mind with God and filling his heart and mind with the Word of God, with the commands of God. And God has so acted in David's life that David has a lot to think about when he lies down to go to sleep at night. My thoughts are full of you, even my heart, even my thoughts at night instruct me in your ways, O Lord. Now verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. What is David saying there? He's saying, Lord, I always keep you in mind. Lord, I always think about you. I don't want to ever forget about you. So David always, as it were, sets the Lord God before his mind's eye. And he remembers who is God, creator of heaven and earth, the one who has redeemed Israel and brought Israel, the covenant people, into existence. The one who has allowed him to be king over Israel, the shepherd of God's covenant people. And David remembers that he is in God's presence and that he can never escape the presence of God. So, Lord, I always keep you in mind. I always think about you. I always remember that I am in your presence. Boy, isn't there an instruction for us there? May I always have that same attitude. Lord, I'm always going to set you before me. I'm always going to keep you in mind. I'm always going to realize that I'm in your presence. What a joy that is. What an honor it is. What a sense of security that is. And it's also going to help me to keep my thoughts focused on the Lord so that I will live in a manner pleasing to him. I have set the Lord always before me, says David. And then he expresses a conviction that he has at the end of verse 8. Because God is at my right hand, I shall never be moved. I shall never be shaken. And again, David is thinking of the idea that he's always in God's presence. God is right beside him. God is all around him. God is his preserver and protector. David can get rid of a lot of worry and a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety, keeping in mind that God is always before him and God is right beside him at his right hand. If you want to just turn to Psalm 139, David expresses a very similar thought, but he uses different words. In Psalm 139, David is also expressing the idea of God being right with him. And this is what he says. Lord, you, this is Psalm 139, verse 5. He says, Lord, you have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand of power and your hand of protection upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. So David puts it a little differently in that verse. He says, Lord, you're right in front of me. Lord, you're right behind me. You got my front and my back all covered. So David doesn't need to worry. Here he simply says, Lord, you're right at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Now let's get to verses 9, 10, and 11. So let's think about now what David has been saying in this psalm. He's been talking so much about God's goodness. Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm going to bless your name for all the good things you've done for me. You're my sovereign Lord. You're my preserver. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Lord, you're all I need. You're my portion, the portion of my inheritance. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in very pleasant places. Things have gone very well for me. All these good things I have in life, Lord, they're all because of you. You're so good. Therefore, verse 9, therefore, Lord, because you're so good. Lord, because my mind is trying to wrap itself around the fact that you are so good, therefore, my heart is glad. My heart's glad to know that I worship and serve a good God. And my glory rejoices. My praise is just overflowing with ecstatic joy. My tongue sings your praises, Lord, because you're so good. Now notice what David says in the next verse. Because he knows God to be so good. Verse 10. Oh, the end of verse 9. Let me finish that. He says, my flesh also will rest in hope. That's important. I shouldn't have glossed over that. So David says, my heart's just praising you. I'm just jumping up and down, as it were, with ecstatic joy in you. But then he says, also my flesh, my body, my flesh and blood body shall also rest in hope. See, David is leading up to something here. It's not just that his heart and his mind and his soul has a reason to rejoice in God because God is so good. He's saying, boy, even my body is going to rest in hope in God. And that's going to lead up to a statement where David alludes to the resurrection of the body. Now notice verse 10. By way of explanation, for you, Lord. See, now he's explaining. Notice that for in verse 10. He's explaining why his heart is so overflowing with joy. It's because he knows God is so good. And God is so good. David has the conviction in verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in the grave. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, or you will not leave or abandon my soul to the place or the realm of the dead. Do we see what David is saying here? David is pondering, Lord, I know you to be so good, and you've been so good to me in life, and you poured out so many blessings. David says, I can't possibly imagine that the end of my life is just to rot in the grave. That doesn't make sense. That kind of thinking doesn't square with a God who is so good. So David is saying, Lord, because I know you to be so good, I know that you won't leave my body in the grave to rot forever. There must be something beyond the grave. There must be some way of continuing to experience your goodness even beyond death. David says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Now the end of verse 10. Nor will you allow your Holy One. And David is one of those holy ones. He's one of those saints. He's one of those persons who loves God and takes God seriously. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You're not just going to leave my body in the grave to rot and decay. See, David had a hunch. He had this intuition that because God is so good, there must be something after death. There must be a resurrection of the body. Now, David didn't get to experience the resurrection, did he? But one of David's descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled these words. And when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, Jesus fulfilled this. And because Jesus fulfilled this, David's hope and David's longing of being raised from the dead is going to happen. If you will, keep your finger in Psalm 16. Let's just go to Acts 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2. So often we read Psalm 16 and we think, oh yeah, that's just referring to Jesus. Jesus is the one who overcame death. That's true. But we need to stop and think about when David wrote those words, what was David thinking? David was thinking, God, you're so good. There has to be something beyond the grave. There has to be something beyond death. I know that even after I die, I'm still going to experience your goodness. That's what was in David's mind. And who fulfilled David's hope and David's longing for something beyond the grave? It was the Lord Jesus. If you're right, if you're in Acts chapter 2, notice, if you will, Acts 2, say verse 23, we'll just begin there. And here Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost to all these Jews who have gathered in Jerusalem from all parts of the Roman Empire. And he says in verse 23, him, referring to Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, and you have crucified, and you have put Jesus to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus should be held by death. For David says concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart has rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you, God Almighty, you will not leave my soul, the soul of Jesus, in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see corruption. You have made it known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Yes, Jesus was raised from the dead. He was exalted to the right hand of God the Father to enjoy God's presence forever. The Apostle Peter says, Jesus fulfilled Psalm 16. And because Jesus fulfilled Psalm 16, we know that David will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Jesus, and every Christian, you and me, will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Christ. David was confident that God is so good, you won't leave my soul and my life and my body in the grave. Now let's wrap it up with verse 11. So now what is David thinking? Lord, you're going to show me the path of life. You're going to show me the course of life. And that means, Lord, you're going to help me to live life well. You're going to provide for me. You're going to protect me. You're going to sustain me. Lord, you are the one who gives me life. And Lord, you are the one who sustains my life. But Lord, you will show to me. You will reveal to me. You will make known to me the path of life. And that will be the path of life that even transcends death and the grave. And then David makes these final statements. And just you can just well imagine the conviction that is in David's mind about God's profound goodness. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. And where is David as he writes these words thousands of years ago? He's in the presence of God. Lord, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Not just a little joy. Not just a half cup of joy. Not just three quarters joy. But there is the fullness, there is a full plethora of joy and happiness and delight when I'm in your presence. Lord, when I'm with you, when I see your face, when I see your being, when I see all that you are as God Almighty, powerful and compassionate, Lord, my heart just wells up with joy. And then David concludes by saying, Lord, at your right hand, being with you, being next to you, being in your presence, being with you, Lord, are pleasures, are pleasant things, are delightful things forever. You see, David had the assurance and the conviction that God is so good that he would experience God's goodness forever and ever and ever just because he trusted in God and delighted to do God's will. One final passage, just to kind of bring this home to you and me as New Testament saints. If you will, go to Ephesians chapter 2. The thought here is, and we'll just close with looking at Ephesians, and we'll be done. But the thought is, God is so good. Lord, I'm going to find ultimate joy, ultimate satisfaction in you forever. You see, David didn't say, and we'll get to Ephesians 2 in a minute, but David didn't say, oh, you know, I'm going to find great joy and satisfaction in all these things on earth, and I'm going to find great joy and satisfaction in the government, and, you know, getting my Social Security check. And he didn't go on with all the, you know, I got a new car, and all that, boy, that's going to be fullness of joy, you know, I got a nice house, and, you know, all this fullness of joy. Now, all these things, whether it's house, a car, or sustenance, all these things are actually gifts from God, and God is to be praised. But David is saying there is ultimate joy, ultimate, final, complete, total satisfaction of the soul and the human life in you, not in anything else. All this other stuff is simply the stuff that God made for us to use and to enjoy and then to give him thanks for it. Now to Ephesians 2. And you're probably there and I'm not, because I've been too busy talking. All right, Ephesians 2. Where are we? Ephesians 2. So I just close with this passage as an explanation of how David envisions enjoying God forever. Not just enjoying God in this life, but enjoying God forever. So if you're there in Ephesians 2, notice verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Now this kind of brings it down to us, the New Testament saints. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that, for the purpose that, notice verse 7 now, here it is, that in what? The ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Yeah, understand what the Apostle Paul is saying? That we as Christians are going to experience God's goodness and the riches and the depths and the wonder of God's love and mercy and compassion forever and ever and ever throughout all the eternal ages to come, one age tumbling in succession upon another age forever and ever and ever. We're going to experience God's goodness. You see, that's what David means when he thinks about, Lord, in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is the fullness of joy. We get to experience joy in this life, and we're sure going to experience it throughout all eternity. David says all of that because he knows God is good. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you. Lord, may we have the same conviction about your goodness as David did. And Lord, when the troubles of life arise and things don't go so well, I pray that we might remember how good you are. And you're not going to be good to us just on a day or a month or for a year. In the big scheme of things, Lord, you're going to be good to us throughout all eternity. So Lord, help us to look at the big picture and look at what you're not only doing for us in this life, but what you plan to do for us throughout all eternity. Lord, you're good. Help us to love you because you are good. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn. I chose 316. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. Why? Because he's so good. 316. And we'll stand and sing all four stanzas. 316. 316. And let's sing out with enthusiasm. Go ahead. Let's put the ball.
For a heart, oh, praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature gracious, Lord, impart, come quickly from above, write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love.
Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.